Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this message by our guest speaker. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
I want to share on something, and I want to do this in the attitude of celebration. But at the same time, I want to have a little bit of talk where we kind of review a couple things. And it's actually, it's not reactionary to anything that happened this weekend or to any part of it. But I don't know. I just felt led from the Lord that this is a conversation I've had before, and I want to have it again. That we are a prophetic community. That I love it. Are you kidding? Our prophetic team is getting prophesied over. Like, we're so prophetic. You join the prophetic team to get prophesied over. You know, and I love that. I love that about our community. I feel like, you know, the prophetic should be as easy for us to prophesy over each other as it is to breathe, you know, and that there is a understanding from the back of the room to the front that we're all going after one thing together, friends. We're going after his presence. And I love weekends like this weekend because I share this with our South Campus, is that these weekends set precedents, right, where we encounter the Lord together. And then how many of you guys know, like, The whole room goes to another level together week after week in and week out. Sean Smith gave this word at the South Campus on Friday night, and he was talking about how the Lord really spoke to him out of a meme. And it was funny, but he said that there's this meme that came out of this TV show, these two TV shows, New Girl and Brooklyn Nine-Nine. They had this convergent show. And the convergent show was basically like there was a crime, and so the girl like Zoe Deschanel, it needs like a cop, and then Adam Sandberg, who's the cop from Brooklyn Nine-Nine, shows up in the episode, and she's like, "Are you a cop?" He's like, "I am a cop." And she's like, "You're not a cop." He's like, "I am a cop." And one of the other characters goes, "If you're a cop, then name one law." And he goes, "Don't kill people." And then he goes, "Oh, that's on me. I set the bar too low." That's the punchline of the meme. And so people started making more memes where, like, one of them is a guy that goes, "I'm a historian," right? And the girl goes, "No, you're not." And then and he goes, "I am." And she says, "Then name seven kings, like, in history." And he goes, "Louis the First, Louis the Second, Louis the Third, Louis the Fourth, the Fifth, the Sixth, the Seventh." And she goes, "That's on me. I set the bar too low," right? And the Lord really spoke to him out of this meme about how the church has been setting the bar too low. And then all of a sudden, we look behind us, and the church is being, you know, people are deconstructing and getting out of the church, and politics invade, and churches get divided, and 4,000 churches in America close their doors after something like COVID. And he goes, "That's on me. We set the bar too low." That we allowed such a low standard to creep its way into the church that something like COVID was able to break it. That's on us. We set the bar too low. And he's talking about how we're going to set a new standard. How many of you guys know that weekends like this weekend sets us a bar higher? Where we have a corporate experience, and guess what? It then becomes illegal for us to come in and worship like we did before this weekend. You know what I mean? Like, and when we go, "Hey, we're going to pray," how many of you know we all have a new metric in which we can begin to expect the Lord to begin to move when we pray? And this is why we want to celebrate when God does these things and all that. And man, this isn't event-based Christianity. This is just normal Christianity. That believers pray, God shows up, lives are changed, we get to party. That's the kingdom, and that's what we're a part of. And it's that simple. And you get saved, you prophesy, and the Holy Spirit fills you, and you heal the sick. This isn't some like later stage of your faith. This is a now stage of your faith. This is normal Christianity, and this is your identity and the authority that you now share with him. And so as a church, how many of you know we want to be a joy-filled church? We want to be a spirit-filled and led church. And when I say a church, I don't mean that our bylaws and our vision say so. I mean that we have a congregation that's living the spirit-filled and spirit-led life. It is unpredictable. What's going to happen week in, week out? Man, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And I say all that to say is that I've been in spirit-filled churches and movements my whole life. It wasn't until I was a teenager until I found out, like, there are churches that don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Like, I didn't know that. I thought everyone was cool with, like, barefoot hippies in guitars, healing the sick and prophesying over each other. Like, that's just what I thought was normal. I didn't know that, like, it was much later on in life that I found out there are people that are actually not only don't believe in the move of the Holy Spirit, but they actually are violently opposed to the idea and the concept of the move of the Holy Spirit. That was strange for me. But I've grown up in the charismatic movement, and I have to say that there's been a lot of places in my life where I've watched and I said, man, that's really dysfunctional. And so when I say, man, I want to be a Spirit-filled church, can I say this as well? In all of the celebration of everything that took place this weekend with no reactionary response to it at all, I want to be a part of a Spirit-filled culture that has weekends like this weekend, but I also want to do it without the toxicity and dysfunction of what we can call the prophetic and Spirit-filled charismatic movements. And I've watched a lot of dysfunction in my time, and it's like a virus that leads to disillusionment. In the prophetic movements of Christianity, it causes moves of the Spirit to expire, and there's certain beliefs that are toxic in Spirit-filled Christianity that lead to really unhealthy church cultures. And I could go down the line of kind of the byproducts of that, of people that elevate their status in a church that's entirely based on of where they of their encounters or their gifting or what they walk in, and we begin to elevate classes and titles and positions. And I've been in churches that even people have fake. If I could say this is as simple as this, they have manufactured prophetic language and prophetic behavior, literally just to feel included into the in crowd of that church and to be accepted. That they are, you are like us. You know, I've seen a lot of weird stuff, guys. And in all that, you know, in because of the dysfunction, there have been other church movements that have been created in reaction to the dysfunction of the Spirit-filled, you know, charismatic church movements. And they're created as an antidote to the Spirit-filled movement. And it's a reaction to say, that we're going to reject the move of the Holy Spirit and the prophetic in fear that that toxic element of Spirit-filled Christianity is going to infect the gospel and infect human behavior. But how many of you guys know picking a fight with the Holy Spirit is the wrong fight to pick? The Holy Spirit's never been the problem with the prophetic movement, nor has the prophetic. It's not like it was biblically profound concept that the church would hear the voice of God and that the church would prophesy, but all of a sudden, the prophetic and the Holy Spirit became toxic to the church. So when we actually say the issue is the Holy Spirit and the issue is the prophetic, and we're going to eliminate both of these things from our world, how many of you know that's the wrong fight to pick? But what is the problem? You know, I think that really, the fundamental issue with the Spirit-filled church and within prophetic movements is that within a prophetic Spirit-filled community that believes in the movement of the Holy Spirit, that there is this constant anticipation of what's next. And the coming event, right? And when I say event, I'm not talking about church event. I even mean the next coming Holy Spirit event. That there's this waiting and this anticipation for something to happen that is in the distance, that something needs to happen to me. I need to encounter what was prophesied over me, that there is this like inner anxiety that if it's been prophesied, I am now in this timeline that if I miss my moment in the coming event, there's this internal dialogue and anxiety. And then all of a sudden, there's these moments where we can look in the calendar and we go, this person's coming or that event's happening. And then all of a sudden, we're like, I think maybe that's when God's going to do it. And we create this anticipation. But how many of us know that anticipation actually becomes really dysfunctional personal and toxic, when all of a sudden you find yourself on a spiritual rat race, and then when you cross the barrier of that event and you go, it hasn't happened yet, then all of a sudden we begin to entertain thoughts, ideas, and conversations that actually are so theologically off that it makes the charismatic movement look nuts. That all of a sudden, like, my sin got in the way, or my marriage got in the way, or my family got in the way, or I missed it somewhere, or this happened, and we're all of a sudden, we're not questioning the word, we're questioning ourselves, and we're all of a sudden, like, measuring ourselves up to, like, missing the point, and then all of a sudden, we can actually begin to demean our influence and power and the call in our life, and we create this comparison, and you can go down the line of what happens. But in the charismatic prophetic movement, there's this issue when we're always waiting for something to happen or something to come, and we're comparing our moments to somebody else's story all the time. It's going to look like lack, that there's something down the road that I don't currently have. Can we get into that for a second? That I will actually be effective in my workplace when I have that third heaven encounter that the prophet told me would happen in the next 6 months. I'd encounter the Lord, and I'm waiting for this certain event to happen so that I'll be anointed enough to actually influence my workplace. How many of you guys know that is stupid dysfunction? And it's really bad theology. The other thing, it causes confusion of the nature of God, that he's dangling the proverbial carrot in front of my face and say, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, until you learn your lesson, young man, young woman. And he's dangling something in front of us, trying to get us to where we need to be. And he's withholding an encounter. He's withholding an event. He's withholding revival until we get our stuff figured out. There's a proverbial carrot, and he's withholding. Once again, a terrible theology. It promotes comparison, that someone else's breakthrough, miracle, and word causes insecurity. You know what I mean? Like, could you imagine that someone just prophesies and says, Marie, God's going to heal your ear, and it doesn't happen that night. And then he turns and prophesies, and someone gets healed. Boom, right there. And then all of a sudden, weeks and days and months go down the road, and then all of a sudden, we're waiting for this coming event. We're waiting for this coming event. We're waiting for this coming event, and we're waiting for our whole life and our whole story to culminate to this coming revival moment in our life, and we're watching everybody around us get breakthroughs, but we're not getting breakthrough. And then all of a sudden, we begin to nitpick at our own identity and calling in life and begin to question who we are and our lack in God's faithfulness and his goodness, and it promotes comparison, which causes division in classes and dysfunction and toxicity in that community. I told you, I grew up in this. I can see this stuff a mile away, right? It often eliminates personal responsibility. It's all up to God to do something that he hasn't done yet. Listen, I know a lot of prophetic people that if with the way they talk, I've asked them, are you a Calvinist? And they go, no. And I'm like, well, you sure talk like one. And what I mean by that is, and if you're a Calvinist, that's totally fine. But the point being is that there's these unchangeable timelines, and that there's no free will connected, and there's this sovereignty that you have no participation or involvement in whatsoever. And people then so securely believe in what they've prophetically seen that they are on cruise control with their hands off the wheel, and that they don't get to participate in what God is doing whatsoever, and that they're actually just waiting for God to do what he said he would do, and they're sitting in the backseat waiting, and their life is waiting right along with them. It creates this stagnant Christianity, really, and this entitlement behavior. It sets us up for disillusionment. And this is not a statement of, like, lack of faith in the move of the Holy Spirit, but when we are supposed to be moving, we're often found waiting, and the delay causes disillusionment. We're supposed to be moving, but instead we're waiting. And the waiting causes disillusionment. You guys know God gave you a word, and then he was running. And we got the word, I'm like, okay, we'll wait for it. And he expected us to join him in the journey of growing into that word and seeing it happen in our life and all that kind of stuff. But how many of us know we cause the delay, and the delay causes disillusionment. It causes the believer to live from event to event to event to event and never recognize the significance of the moment that they're in. I know a lot of spirit-filled believers that actually have no intimacy with God in their life whatsoever, because they completely, because all of their greatest moments happened in the corporate setting where they were swept up in what God was doing in a room, and they allowed it to fill like this void in their desire to know the Lord. And they actually would go alone. They're like, this isn't like anything like I get in the corporate. And so they exchanged the intimate for the corporate, and that they were all of a sudden found that they knew the corporate, but they didn't know the Lord. Is this making sense? And here's what I want to talk about. And none of this is to say, how many of you guys know the Holy Spirit's not the problem here? The problem is that we love the move of the Holy Spirit, and we are unimpressed with the function of the shepherd in the fivefold ministry. And the reason why this is really important is because teachers and shepherds bring health and wholeness to the manner in which the Holy Spirit moves in a community. And when they are properly functioning in their role, they can walk with us through what the Lord is doing and actually lead us and guide us into wisdom and life-giving fruitfulness in all seasons. How many of you know that you are a tree that is required to bear fruit in all seasons? And there's this word. There is this word that you guys have probably heard before, but is the word for the second coming of Jesus. It is the Greek word parousia. Everyone say parousia. It's the Greek word for the second coming of Jesus. It is often used as a word that communicates there's a coming day that Jesus is going to come down on the clouds. He is going to split the Mount of Olives in two. A river is going to run through it. He is going to kick open that eastern gate. The ground is going to shake. An army of the dead is going to arise with him, and he is going to lead an army to dissemble the nations of the earth. He's going to rule over the world again as the King of all kings, and he's going to bring us into the millennial reign, right? That's one, you know, eschatological thought. But it's the idea of parousia. This day is coming. But I want to present to you a problem with that. That word parousia, we often use it as there is a coming event, but parousia does not mean that there is a coming event. Parousia actually means it has nothing to do with distance or time or space or event. It's actually something that's sitting right next to you, but you didn't realize it. Parousia means the coming of the Lord is that he's standing with you, but you didn't realize it. And parousia is a moment that you actually recognize that he's standing there. It's always been there, but you didn't know it. An example would be, do you guys remember the Highlight magazines? Remember going to the dentist and you open the Highlight magazine and you skip through all the pages until you found the look and find page, right? And do you remember specifically in the Highlight, you know it's in the tree. Like, you know it's in the grains, but you're looking for the fork in the grains of the tree, and you're looking until you see it. It's there. But you are looking at it until you actually see it. And then once you see it, every time you look at the page, you see it again and again and again. You'll never lose sight of it once you see it. It's there, but you can't, right? That's parousia. It's always there. You're looking for it. And parousia is the moment you realize what's existing. And so here's the thing, is that the move of the Holy Spirit is not about a coming event, but a realization and unveiling of what has already been accomplished and given to us. Go with me to where I had you go to, put your finger, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It says this, it says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. For this grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This calling, this holy life has always been there in the heart of the Father, but it was not revealed until Jesus allowed it to be seen and to be known. And the Holy Spirit came into our life for us to begin to recognize what was always there. And this whole idea, this whole thought is really important because we're not searching and waiting for a coming event. We're readjusting our vision to what has already been done, what's already been accomplished, what's already been given, and what is already available. Every revival ever in the history of the church is not a matter of this certain divine moment in the timeline of life. Actually, Charles Finney actually says that revival is not actually a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit that we had no participation in. He actually says what a revival will begin among a people. When the people actually recognize what's available and put it to use, revival will always be available. Charles Finney said that. And the idea and the concept that every revival in the history of the church is not a sudden move of the Holy Spirit. It's a manifestation in response to a revelation. That revelation did not make healing available. It was always available, and we became aware of what was always in him. Is this making sense to us? The only coming event is the coming event of you realizing what was always been available to you. In Ephesians 1:17, it says, I ask that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power of us who believe, that this power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything and in every way. How many of you guys know he is saying Jesus? And here's the fun part is that we get to be a prophetic community that actually gets to know times and seasons, share mysteries with each other, step into each other's life on their sickness and bring healing and breakthrough, and that we get to have moments where like friends that have been seeking the Lord get a word and they come and they're prophetic and they speak destiny. They got no dog in the fight, but they hear God over our community and there's breakthrough wild events. But how many of you guys know that there was actually nothing that happened this weekend that wasn't always available to us? Whoa. And when where toxicity actually enters in, when we actually experience, well, last Sunday that didn't happen, and this Sunday it did, and then all of a sudden we go, that must mean there actually is something more on this person than on this person or on me, and if I can get to this meeting, then that thing will happen. Do you guys see where all of a sudden this like toxicity begins to creep into a culture that starts going like, what's the next event? What's the next event? What's the next event? And what we're doing is we're actually adjusting our behavior to an expectation or an event instead of our expectation of the always. Is that all right? This doesn't take away anything from this weekend, right? This is actually us like championing us and like taking these things and running with it. But what the toxicity comes in when the people, they end the weekend and they go, all right, I guess we're gonna wait for the next one. Instead of like, no way, bro, I'm forever changed. Just wait until we get together again. It's going to freak people out because this is going to get weird. God's going to move. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Like, we're going to another level and we're going to press in for this thing. We're going to get, you know, because this realization of the biggest event of this weekend is that I didn't know how much liberty and freedom was in him that I do right now. And that wasn't based on event. It was based on the fact that it was the parousia of God. I didn't know it was available until now. And now I witness it and I see it. And now I'm going to walk in the liberty and the freedom. And this is where actually now spirit-filled community is now going from glory to glory and actually helping other people see what's always been available to them. This is the last thing I'll say about this. Are you guys okay? I didn't mean to go this long. I wanted to do this test many times. One of the things that's really important is actually when we understand like what's always available and we're, how many of us know that sometimes we can live in like the tension of two seasons where the now but not yet And then the seasons of fulfillment and all that, like we love those seasons, right? And the seasons where we're actually walking the fulfillment, the breakthrough of all these things, and there's these seasons of rest where we're actually not seeing things built in our life. We're actually season of like a lull and a rest. And we go in and out, we ebb and flow out of these seasons, right? And one of the things that's probably where that toxicity enters in is when we have these like seasons of massive breakthrough and all these things are happening, we can resent the seasons of rest that God's invited us into. And when we resent the seasons of rest, we'll never get anything out of it. And there's this verse in Genesis 49 where the father of Issachar, he's blessing him, right? And he says of Issachar, he's giving all these blessings to the tribes, you know, and to his sons. And he goes, now Issachar, and he says to his son, he goes, Issachar is a strong donkey. Isn't that a good word? So you imagine your like father goes, you're a strong donkey, right? It's this word over him. Issachar is a strong donkey. He's lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and to become the band of slaves. What he's saying is that you're a strong donkey, Issachar. You lay between two burdens. You look at the land and you can go, I can rest in that. And then you look at the land and go, and I can plow that. And you carry these tensions in your life of rest and work. And then this is the prophecy that is said concerning Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32. From Issachar is a tribe and a men who understand the times, and they knew what Israel should do. The important part is that there's this thing about actually getting like detoxing from this idea of the coming event and recognizing what's always available and how the Holy Spirit is always moving. And we get rid of this toxicity of thought that says that there's a day that's better than another and that there's a season that's greater than another. And we carry the tension of two seasons so that we can discern the time and actually withdraw the blessing of a season, because we are like Issachar that knows the times and seasons of the Lord. And I'm not waiting for another event. I'm not waiting for another thing. I'm not waiting for something to happen to change who I am and what's going on. I'm going to rest in the season that I'm in. I'm going to extract everything that he has for me, because I'm not in competition of the seasons of my life. And so there's prophetic words over our life that we can carry with rest and with joy, knowing that actually my ability to enter into the season and allow the promises of God to wash over me, and I know that I will walk into those, and I know that there are things that God is doing, but I'm willing to partner with the season I'm in right now with no anxiousness in me to get out of the season of rest and into the season of plow. To get out of the season of receiving and into the season of bearing burdens. And when we as a people begin to eliminate the toxicity that can come with a prophetic culture, and we can actually mature, and that's what it is, right? It really is a community of people that have been immature. They didn't know how to handle the manner in which God moved, and that God wants to bring us into mature stewards of his Spirit. That we actually know we've eliminated this these thoughts of lack that have brought us into dysfunction and toxicity, and we've been able to actually receive a word with rest and go, God, I will enter into the season of rest, knowing that you're shaping something in me in the season of lying down, so that as when the season of plowing comes, I'm a ready and willing participant in those coming seasons and those ebbs and flows of my life. Is that okay? There will be seasons where you don't get called out with prophetic words. And there will be seasons that you get called out by every single prophet around you. And those two seasons are not enemies to each other. Those are actually, those words have been given for a season for you to enter into the rest of his promise. And that there is a season sometimes the prophetic words that call you out of your rest and into movement. And if we are not at war with these things, we will discern the times and seasons and get the reward of the season we're in. Does that make sense? Okay. That's it. Why don't you stand with me? I actually had like notes from like years and years of multiple sermons, and I knew that in this word is actually not like even to temper us from this weekend or to put a damp cloth on it. It is actually to say, like, Father, I want to steward what you did this weekend so well that I would actually be able to both hands lay a hold of the season that this has brought me into and honor it and receive the reward of the season. And I could actually receive all that you did. And I love how, you know, Jane comes up and she's like, I don't know what day, what it was, but I was one way and now I'm another. And she's just acknowledging that there wasn't an event, there's a revelation. Come on, more than one of you came up here saying, I don't know what, I don't know when, but I once believed this, now I believe this. It wasn't an event, it was a revelation. What's always been available to you. And I think this is the key to a church that moves in the things of the Spirit, walking in wholeness, walking in wisdom, walking in maturity, is that we would not go from event to event, but that we would live in the land of those promises. Whether we're plowing that land or resting in that land, that we would be like Issachar, a strong donkey that lies between two burdens, right? And that we would be a people that know how to actually accept where the Lord has us right now and continue to say, God, I know all things are possible. I know what you've made available to me. And I'm not waiting for an event to open the door for me to walk in that. I know that you have that for me right now. I don't need a man to lay his hands on me. I don't need a woman to walk beside me. I don't need any of these events to happen. I know what you've made available right now. Open my eyes to see. There's a man by the name of John Alexander Dowie, and he was a pastor in Australia at the time. He moved to the city that was like killing everybody in the city and taking out Australia. And all the churches shut down. Nobody was going to church in fear of the plague. And so they were not going to church. They were not worshiping. They were not in the word. And John Alexander Dowie was lying on his bed and he was sick. He'd gotten this like severe illness. He was dying. And he's laying on his deathbed. And all of a sudden he opens the word. He's reading in the book of Acts. And I believe it was Acts 10:34. It says, in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, anointed of the Holy Spirit, went around doing good, healing all who were sick and oppressed with demons. He said that when he read that, literally glowing words came up off the page and it hit him in the face and the plague lifted off his body. He was completely healed. And the next thing he did was he told everyone to come back to church. And he opened his church. He was the first guy to open all of his church. And he said it. And he specifically said this. He said, if you're sick, come. I want the sick to come. And every single person that walked in that church was radically healed of the plague that had touched their bodies. I say all that to say is that God did not begin healing the sick in that moment. But John Alexander Dowie came into the awareness of the healing nature of God. He had a parousia moment. It was always existed. And now, as he looked for it, he found it. And I want to encourage us as a Spirit-filled community that we would not wait for events, but that we would set our eyes on Jesus, looking for him to make himself known to us, to dig deeper into what he has and begin to allow it to determine the expectation of what he's going to do in our life when no one is looking or when everyone's around. There'll be something clean and holy and healthy that would emerge out of us looking, God, there must be so much more. Show me what you have.